God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Most people will quote that through, speak it through, read it through, and some of these words will not impact their soul. For God so loved the world. We think of God looking at the world and expressing judgment and wrath for sin and evil. And we're right. For the world is full of sin and corruption, unrighteousness, and evil. But it says very clearly, God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so liked the world. It doesn't say God was pleased with the world. It says God so agaped, to make an English word up here, the world. God so agape loved the world. A love that comes not because of the one you love, but because of the one who is loving. God so loved the world because of who God is. God didn't love the sin of the world. God doesn't love the unrighteousness of the world, but God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's love, my friends. A self-giving, uncompromising, totally giving love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone, not just a few of those, not just a couple of them, everyone who believes in him, the only begotten Son, may not perish, but may have eternal life. My friends, this is the crux, the pivot point, the axis, the central core proclamation of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is the central core of the Christian message, and if we do not proclaim it, if we are remiss in proclaiming it, if we fail to proclaim it, we are truly lost. There's a reason why Dalton loves it. Because it speaks to him of his reality of knowing that apart from his Savior, he's lost with the world. That because the God of all creation loved the world and gave his Son, he gave his Son for Dalton. And so Dalton knows that he has eternal life because he believes in the Son. That belief, that faith, that focus, that attention and focus in faith upon Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who gave himself up for the sins of the world, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, my friends, which means for your and my sins too. That focus of faith is what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is not about doing good works. Oh, it results in good works. The Christian life is not about obeying the Ten Commandments. Oh, faith results in works and a life-changing reorientation of your living in accordance with the Ten Commandments. Life is not about being in the midst of a good social gathering in the church, but good faith in Jesus Christ will draw you together with other believers. the Christian faith is not about being a member of thus and such church and doing thus and such good works and being known as a good community of people who like to sit down and chow down and have good buffet dinners, although good faith in Jesus Christ draws you together in a community of faith and you want to share time together and have wonderful buffet dinners. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The Christian faith is not a social club. The Christian faith is not a social service club. The Christian faith is about one thing and one thing only. And that's following the man who hung on the cross.
Amen.
That's looking to him who was raised up on that cross and died for our sins. Today we're going to take a look at an Old Testament foreshadowing of the cross and of Jesus. We're going to take a look at how the Hebrew people rejected the gift of God and how we dare not follow that bad example. Look at the first verse that was read today from chapter 3. The very first verse that was read today in chapter 3. We usually read 16. Some people go on and read 17 and 18 and 19. But rarely do you read verses 14 and 15. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Huh? Serpent? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up? Serpent? I hate snakes! Amen! I hate them! No, I'm sorry. Mom says you're not supposed to hate things. I'm sorry too. I hate snakes! They're slithery, they're sneaky, they sneak around under grass, carrying a canoe, trying to get down to the water, walking along, dad goes, snake. Wah! Better not be any trees nearby. It'd be a Greg-shaped hole in the middle of it. You know, like in the cartoons when something happens and Bugs Bunny goes zoom and hits the wall and there's a shaped hole with him in it. That'd be me going through the wall right there. We'd have to put in a new stained glass window. I can't stand them. They bespeak of a great big mistake, ladies. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I was wondering if we were going to get an amen from the women's corner. They bespeak a mistake of listening to the voice of the evil one when we should have been trusting in the voice of God. But God is not above dealing and working with snakes. I mean, when it says God so loved the world, snakes are part of God's good creation. And so, as such, they are good. Ooh, I just can't believe I actually said that. But as animals go, they serve a good and proper purpose. They eat mice and rats and little rat puppy dogs that bark and drive you crazy. Sorry, Peggy. And they do serve an important slot in the ecology of the planet. But I still want to keep them far away from me. And so did the Israelite people. Our Old Testament lesson this morning was taken from Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. You know, people of God have never changed. We tend to be a people in need of patience, and we have very little. The people spoke against God and against Moses. They grumbled, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. Okay, you're going to grumble against me. God says, you're going to grumble against me. You're going to grumble against my chosen man, Moses. You're going to grumble against my provision of the manna that comes down out of heaven. And if you're going to call that manna detestable food, I'm going to give you something to really detest. How about some, as the King James says, some fiery serpents? Some nasty little critters to bite you and fill you with a poison that'll make you really detest them. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you." Well, they were right. They knew what they'd done wrong. There was no mystery here. They knew what they had done wrong. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, fashion a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. I thought God had just got done saying, "You shall make no graven image of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the depths beneath the earth." I thought God said, "You shall make no images." Well, God said that, yes. And God is now saying this: make a bronze serpent, stick it on a pole, and set it up. And when any are bit, they are to look at a symbol of that which bit them, a reminder of that which they had done that had caused these serpents to come, and they will live. Far from taking away the poisonous snakes, God brought it right in front of them. God rubbed their noses in it like I rub Dorcas's nose in her messes when she makes them. God said, "You find me in fault and Moses in fault, and you find the food that I give you, the manna from heaven, this divine providence, this divine gift of my love and grace, you provide this manna, you find this manna to be detestable. You take a look at what I have done. I have brought you through the Red Sea. I have delivered you from the Egyptians. I have delivered you from the hands of captivity. I have taken you away from all of that. I have brought you into the wilderness. I have provided food for you to eat and water for you to drink, all through miracle provision. I have provided you my laws, and now you grumble against me, and you grumble against Moses, and you grumble against this wonderful provision of food that I have given you. Okay, here, I'll give you something to grumble about." And instead of taking them away when the people recognized their sin, God, who knew how fickle these people were, said, they're going to stay. You're going to have to deal with these serpents. But I'm going to put a reminder of those serpents, and hence a reminder of your sin, in front of you. And when you are bit, look with faith on that serpent, that bronze serpent on the pole, and you will live. In John's Gospel, at verse 14, this story and this event is applied. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. The Old Testament passage is a foreshadowing of the new in several ways. In the manna from the heavens above, the manna in the wilderness, from the manna we have a shadow cast by Jesus in the New Testament back into the Old. We have a symbol and a foreshadowing of Jesus, the gift of God, the grace of God, as the bread of heaven. Jesus Himself makes the connection. I am the bread which came down out of heaven. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. I am the bread of heaven. You eat of me, you receive nourishment from me, and you will live forever. Jesus brought the connection forward and laid it on the table in front of the disciples and the Jews. He proclaimed Himself to be God's gift of grace. Just as the manna in the wilderness was, so also is Jesus. A miracle provision. We enact that and reenact that and reconnect ourselves to that proclamation. We relive that proclamation and are recombined with that proclamation every time we partake of the Lord's table. We take that bread, we take that cup, we proclaim His death until He returns, and we receive into ourselves the real presence of Jesus Christ our Lord, the manna that came down out of heaven, and yet these Israelites detested that gift. That's not just a little oops, friends. That's a great big oops. Likewise, we sometimes detest, belittle, think small of, disrespect, and take for granted the gifts that God gives us. The gifts of Scripture. I don't want to see a show of hands. How many of us here today have at some point during the week, and not to get ready for Sunday school, at some point during the week have opened their Bibles and read from the Word of God? I'll make you a confession. I had a busy week. Monday I flew to Denver and taught a 3-day course on Holy Communion, and flew home, did some visitation on Thursday, had to get my sermon ready for today, had a wedding on Saturday. It was a big, busy week. And other than to open this Bible to get ready for today, I didn't crack the Word of God once. Other than reading passages in connection with the study I was leading in Denver, I didn't read the Word of God once. I took for granted the Word of God, a means of grace. I viewed it as a tool, an instrument for my work, and not as manna from heaven. When was the last time, other than in Sunday school and in church, that you prayed? Now, I took a flight to Denver and back this week. I prayed. But when was the last time that you prayed? And not just for yourself, but for others. You're in church today. You might not have been here last Sunday or the Sunday before that or the Sunday before that. You might not be here next Sunday.
When you're gone, are you at worship somewhere in your heart and soul and mind? Or are you taking for granted the worship of the Lord our God? My friends, the table of the Lord is a gift of God's grace. When we come to the table of the Lord and we receive the offered gift, the manna that came down out of heaven in Jesus Christ our Lord, incarnate in human flesh, are our minds somewhere else? Oh my goodness, she has a run in her hose. How could he wear those pants to church? We got to rush, preacher preached too long, and we still got to get to the cotton gin to eat and beat the Baptists. Too late. The kickoff, the game starts in 15 minutes. Line, move faster, or even worse. I hope that I can get up and get in line without having to stand before or after such and such person, because I don't want to talk to them. When did we last find detestable by not our necessarily anything that we do, but by our neglect of attention to what goes on here? When did we last find detestable the gifts of God's grace? By inaction or by improper attention, lack of attention, treating it with disrespect? When did we last do exactly what these Hebrews did? If you're like me, and I gave you my confession, if you're like me, it was not very long ago, probably sometime this morning. My friends, Jesus is very clear. He pulls this story from Numbers for a reason. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Just as the Israelites failed, so also we fail. Just as the Israelites were sinners and they disrespected the gifts of God's grace, so also we are sinners. And the whole world has disrespected God's gift of grace in Jesus. And so that gift of grace in Jesus in the incarnation is put on a cross to remind us of our sins, to remind us of the cost of our sin, to remind us of the horrible price that had to be paid for our sins. This serpent, this bronze serpent that was put on a pole and raised up for the people to gaze upon, to look upon with faith, is called Nehushtan, meaning bronze god or bronze object in Hebrew. And the Nehushtan was actually later on worshipped, so that in 2 Kings we find out it had to be destroyed because people were abusing it and worshipping it and burning incense to it. This Nehushtan, this bronze serpent on a pole, just as Jesus in the New Testament cast a shadow back to the Old Testament, to the manna in the wilderness, the gifts of God, God's provision in nourishment, so also the bronze serpent on the pole is a foreshadowing, a shadow cast by Christ on the cross back in time, so that when we look at it and we look at Him on it, we are reminded of our horrible sins and the price that was paid. The Israelites looked at the Nehushtan, at the bronze serpent on the pole, and they were reminded of the price, the penalty, for what they had done in rejecting God's miracle gift. What have we done? How have we stumbled like the Israelites? This Lent, this season, this time of preparation is a time to consider in our lives how we have stumbled, how we have rejected, how we have declared as detestable that which God has given us in miracle provision. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have we disrespected, ignored, detested, forgotten about the only begotten Son of God? Have we stumbled? If we have, and we have, then we are called to focus our faith on the cross anew and upon He who hung on that cross. And remember this season of Lent, the price that was paid so that we could return to God.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.